morning I want to look at a very bit of a different thing. I think something that's not often preached on in churches, which I think is sadly a sad thing. Sadly a sad thing. Anyway, it's a very sad thing. Humility. The hidden power of humility is the title to my service. The hidden power of humility. Let's read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Praise the Lord. Humility. The secret or the hidden power of humility. These days, of course, if you read the newspaper, if you watch the TV, humility is a bad word, an ugly word. You don't hear many people talking about humility. And if you do hear them talk about humility in any way, it's always in a negative context. However, we as believers are encouraged to be humble people. But what is humility? What is, you know, what are we called to as humble, to be humble people? What are we supposed to do as humble people? What is humility? Because sometimes you go in churches and their idea of humility is not actually a godly idea of humility. But oh, I'm so humble. But are you being really humble? Okay, and I think it's very, very important when we come to the Word of God to be accurate. It's one of my keen things, you know, to handle the Word of God accurately. Because it's so easy to say one thing and then go off on a whole tangent from one truth, going off on a whole tangent, and we've spoken about those sort of things before. And the Apostle Paul, he said that he commended himself to everyone's conscience in the sight of God by handling the Word of God accurately. And he wasn't like other people peddling the Word of God for profit and adulterating the Word of God. You know, you can make the Word of God say one thing when it's actually saying something completely different. So these days, I think it's so important to accurately go into these things. What is humility? Well, there's two aspects or two applications to humility. And firstly, there is humility towards other people, the people around us, and then there's the humility towards God. And as I was looking at this from a believer's perspective, humility towards others is basically just considering others before yourself. Just putting others and their needs before self. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says, of course, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. So that's humility that you and I are expected to walk in towards one another. Basically, it's putting others first rather than yourself. Because the natural inclination of our hearts is to put self first. You know, there's this thing that Jesus said is, love one another as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I've been in churches where people say, love your neighbor as yourself. That means you need to learn to love yourself first, and then you can love others. No, that's not what it says. But I've been in church where the whole sermon is about teaching you how to love yourself, as if that's going to help you to love other people. That's just teaching you to look at self all the time. That's the opposite of humility. The Bible says that each person born on this earth in Adam's image intrinsically and instinctively loves self anyway. You know, that is like the default setting in your life. You will love self. You will always put self first. Doesn't mean you have a great sense of worth as a person, but you will always put self first. And however your personality is shaped, be you extrovert and sort of always drawing attention to self, or being introvert and drawing attention to self in other ways, you're always going to be putting self first. And basically the Bible says, what you know what to do, that you love yourself, now love others with that same love. Now that you will always put yourself first, but now start putting others first instead. So when there's two cookies, or there's only one cookie on the plate, and it comes around, and there's a choice between you and the other person, what are you going to do? Eat it! No. Cut it in half. Good English compromise. No. This is the sort of, you know, the simple, trivial things of life. But it really starts making a difference when you start putting it into practice. I used to have this thing about cookies. I used to love these little cookies, and I used to put them away in the corner. And those were Daddy's cookies, you know. Don't trouble Daddy's cookies. then the Lord started playing in my heart, and my wife's voice as well. But, you know, that's not the right thing to do. You're putting self first. And in order to crucify that, do a bit of a share. But it helped me. Just such a simple, trivial thing, but it helped me start overcoming in that area that where I was being selfish, putting self first. It's considering others, putting others before self. But then there is the humility toward God. And this is the crucial one. This is the crucial one. This is the big difference for a Christian. This is what makes a Christian, enables them to live a humble life and an overcoming life. This is a fundamental principle. Now, I want to say a sentence here which I've written down. Humility towards God is understanding that you are an inherently sinful being who has no hope in this world apart from any mercy God may decide to give you, and living your life in the light of this knowledge. That sounds a bit depressive. That's, you're supposed to encourage us, you're supposed to lift us up, you're supposed to, you know, revitalize us and regenerate us and make us feel good about ourselves. Well, that's the Bible truth. The truth of the word is that we, you and I, my children, my wife, everyone, we are all inherently sinful creatures. And even when you come to the Lord, you're still an inherently sinful creature. And the whole idea of living as a Christian is crucifying the flesh, mortifying the deeds of the flesh. But if we claim that we are without sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's just and faithful and forgive us. You see, you and I, as we go along in our Christian life, we try and walk in his image and get better as people. And the more we go on with the Lord, often we fall into sin. And then we think, how on earth did I do that? I should know better. You know, I'm 10 years as a Christian. I'm 5 years as a Christian. Whatever. Now I'm 15 years as a Christian. You know, now I'm really going to be holy. I'm really going to be good. And then we do something that we used to do 10 years ago. I think, what on earth am I doing? Often the Lord almost like lets us trip up that we may realize that we are still frail human beings. And why does he do that? In order that we might cling to his faithfulness and cry out for his mercy. You see, there's no way you're ever going to call out for God's mercy unless you realize you need it. You know, many churches today, they talk a lot about grace and forgiveness and all this sort of stuff and how you can be forgiven. But when you don't realize you need to be forgiven, and when it's not something that's aching in your heart, you will never cry out to God for that grace. You know, God put the Israelites for 430 years under the law of Moses. 430 years that law was going. You might think, why didn't God send Jesus earlier? You know, they had that law for 430 years. Why didn't he send Jesus to give them the good news? The good news that you can be free, you can be forgiven by Jesus. Why didn't he give Jesus earlier? God knew that it would take 430 years for the ministry of the law to be worked out in the Israelites' life. It took 430 years that the whole culture of Israel as a society was being molded by that law and the condemnation that that law produced. Why? So that when the Messiah would suddenly come, they would be ready for him. They would be ready and they would be crying out for mercy, because they would realize that they are inherently sinful creatures, that there in no way could they keep that law. God said that this is the law, this is my standard. If a man will keep this law, then you'll be okay. You'll be righteous. Problem is, not one of us could keep it. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 says, for whilst we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Whilst we were still helpless, we could not help ourselves. We could not help ourselves. Romans 9 verse 22 says, we are vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. These are some of the verses we usually jump over. We don't want to read. But that's a sort of description of you and I. If we're not in Jesus, if we're not clothed in Christ, we are all vessels of rock prepared for destruction. That's your future outside of Jesus. You have no future. You are without hope, and without a future, no hope in the world until you have Jesus. The only hope you ever have in this life is if you can be found in Jesus Christ. That's humility. That will develop a humility in you, where you realize your dependency upon God. You know, too many times in churches we try and pump people up and try and give them this confidence so they'll feel good about themselves and come back to our church. problem with that is it's all confidence in yourself. It's not a confidence in God. And you will never develop a confidence in God until you've learned to crucify self first. And part of that crucifixion is realizing that you are an inherently sinful creature, except for any grace that God may wish to give you. And he does wish to give it to you. That's a good thing. You see, God doesn't have to save you. He doesn't have to have mercy upon you. He can choose whether he wants to or not. But the good thing for us is that he's chosen to. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he likes. And praise the Lord. He has chosen, because he loves us, to forgive us anyway. You see, now it's not being based on what I do. It's not being based on how I was brought up. It's based on that God loves me. And that's why when you do something wrong, when you mess up in your life, it's not a matter of what I can do and if I can whip myself enough, or if I can do enough, if I can pray enough, or if I can be on my knees for 3 hours reading my 10 chapters or whatever a day. It's according to his mercy. Because he's chosen to have mercy upon us. Praise the Lord. You know, humility before God is realizing you are a sinful being, but it's not wallowing in that and like, oh, I'm woe is me and blah, blah, blah. You know, and you know, like some people will do. And that's wrong. You don't stay there. You realize you're a simple creature, and then you cry out for mercy because you realize you're a simple creature. Follow me, in many places in this country, people don't realize there is a standard. There is lawlessness on the streets. And why is there lawlessness? Because there's no law being kept in this country. There's no standard. You know, and in many people's perceptions, if you ring the police, they don't come, and you know, and if it's just a burglary, or who cares, we'll just give you a little number, and you know, and that'll sort of like get your insurance claim, and it's people's perception the police are not bothered, and young people are getting away with a lot of things because there is no restraint. There is no straight restraint on people's lives, and so they have no consideration that they have to cry out for mercy because there's no law judging them. But when you have a Lord judging you, and that is against you, you suddenly realize your predicament and you cry out to God for mercy because of it. You see, God put the Israelites for 430 years under that law in order that that law, the ministry of condemnation, would do its work. The ministry of condemnation has to do its work in order that you might cry out to God for the ministry of life, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, you've got to wonder sometimes when some people really get to the depths in their lives and then they cry out to the Lord and then they're a changed person. Why is that? Because they've really hit where the rubber hits the road, they've really hit rock bottom, and then the cry that comes from their heart is not just an intellectual cry, but it's something that comes from deep within. And it's something that is generated from a force that's been rubbing them up the wrong way, that law, something that's coming against them, and they cry out for God for mercy. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. I'm in prison. I'm at the end of my tether. Lord, help me. My wife's leaving me. Help me, Lord. You know, there's a cry that comes from the heart when you're really pushed to the wall. And that's the cry that God wants from the heart. Because God only responds to a cry that is a wholehearted cry. There's too many people mouthing prayers and saying things, and it's, oh, Lord Jesus, I hope you do this and do that and do this. And it's not from the heart. God wants a cry from the heart. And this is what humility will give you. If you truly understand who you are as a person, not have some super spiritual idea of this and that, you realize that you are an inherently sinful creature. Remember what we were looking at a couple of weeks ago? We were looking at the creation, Genesis 1 verse 1, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The old creation was dark, was formless and void, it was a waste and emptiness. But then the light came. Jesus, the light of the world, was introduced into the world. And that which was dark, that which was formless and void and dark and nothing, suddenly was enlightened. And all of creation could start to grow. The plants could grow. The birds could fly in the sky. The vegetation could grow. Everything could grow because the light came. When you become a believer, the light shines in the darkness in your heart and you become a new person. And you start to grow. And everything that is, you know, as the new creation became this wonderful thing in this Garden of Eden, that's what can happen in your life too. But it comes from humility and knowing who you are first. You are formless and void. Darkness is over the face of the deep, of your inner man, your spirit, until the light comes. But when the light comes, you become a new person. You become a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Praise God. Hallelujah. And that's not just the new that we sort of like say, oh, well, I'm a new creation, da, 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 da. And it's like, it doesn't really mean anything. We just sing it. You are a new creation. You know you've passed over from darkness into light. You know you're on your way to heaven. You have a security. You have a hope in your heart, which is an anchor to your soul, that you know where your destination is. That's the hope. That's the benefits of humility in your life. Whilst we were yet sinners, still helpless, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see, humility is not considering yourself worthless or of no value before people. You know, you get some people who say, oh, poor me. Oh, woe is me. And, oh, I'm just a poor little humble worm here. And, you know, and you sort of meet people and they sort of seem humble. But all they're doing is drawing attention to themselves. Oh, I'm so humble. Oh, look at me. Oh, I'm such a good Christian because I'm so... What is that? You know, they may not be boasting and loud and blah, blah, and I'm so wonderful, look at me. But in their own way, it's exactly the same, look at me, because I'm so humble. That's not godly humility. And there's many people in church that are deceiving themselves, thinking they're humble, when all they're probably the most proud people in the church. You know? Considering yourself worthless of no value before God. In a sense, we are dark, inherently sinful creatures, yet God chose to love us anyway. Hallelujah. God chose to love us anyway. Not because of any good that we had done, because of His grace. So, in a sense, you are an inherently sinful creature, and that's our position of humility, but then God chose to love us anyway. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Then there's considering others to be better or more important than you. So, oh, you know, your brother, you're more important than me. You're better than me. And, oh, I'm so terrible. And better. You know, that's not humility. That's not godly humility. We all have giftings. We all have abilities. Some people are good at administration. Some people are good at manual work. Some people are good at speaking. Some people are good at teaching. You know, we all have different giftings that the Lord has given us. And we should use them to the best of our ability. And if you're good as a teacher, you should be good as a teacher. And, you know, you shouldn't, well, I'm just such a bad teacher. But, you know, there's so many other better teachers than me. You know sometimes we put on this false humility. And when we say it, we think we're being spiritual. And people around us think, because it just doesn't gel well. Because it's pride trying to put itself as humility. But that's not true humility. True humility is knowing where you stand before God, that really... you have no hope in this world, but God has given you hope anyway, because He's chosen to love you. That's a position of humility. Really, you don't have anything to offer to God. You can do nothing for your salvation. You can do nothing to better yourself, but in Him you can do all things. That's the position of humility. That's true humility. You see, when you decide to walk in this humility of God, you will not consider self any longer. You will realize you cannot furnish yourself any true benefits in life. You will realize that you cannot change yourself. You know, the Apostle Paul was wrestling in this in Romans 7, and he was saying, you know, I want to do good, but then there's sin, and I keep sinning all the time. It's a wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? You'll hear that many times preached in certain churches today, where they try and pump you up with all this confidence-boosting, self-obsessed gospel. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Have you got to that point in your life where you realize that you are a wretched man, you are a wretched woman? Terrible. I say things like that, Pastor, that breaking down my self-esteem. But that's the truth. And until you get to that point in life, you will never cry out and you never truly experience the fullness of the life and grace which Jesus has for you. Hallelujah. There's so many people in church that they want to live for God, but they've never been led to that position of humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I've been in churches where they say, you know, when you sin, you need to confess that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. You need to confess that. And it's a scripture they're telling you to confess. But that's not the way of it. You know, when you've sinned, your conscience will condemn you. What do you need to do? You need to repent before the Almighty God. It's no surprise that you sin because you're an inherently sinful creature. And we all sin. I sin. Pastor Jim sins. We all sin. But the matter is, what do you do with that sin? Do you wallow with it? Do you, oh, well, I'm so terrible and I've done this again and da-da-da and just wallow in it. And like Judas when he denied Jesus and he betrayed Jesus. What did he do? Did he go back to the apostles and confess his sin? Did he get right with God? No, he went out and was so self-obsessed, he eventually went out and hung himself. What did Peter do? He denied Jesus too. But where was he found? He was with the other apostles. He got himself right. Both had denied Jesus, but one was so self-obsessed that he went and hung himself eventually, took the easy route out, the selfish route, I suppose you could say, in his situation. But the apostle Peter, he got himself right. They were both crying tears, but one were tears of repentance and one were tears of self-centeredness. Peter got himself right with God. You see, when you're truly humble, you'll realize you can furnish no true benefit for yourself, and unless God would bless you, then you cannot do anything, and so you're always dependent upon Him. And then when you realize this predicament, you'll cry out for that mercy and that grace. That will spur you to do it. In Him we live and move and have our being. God is sovereign. And until you cry out for the mercies and graces of God from a whole heart, you'll never see it moving in your life. Praise the Lord. But when you do that, when you really cry out from a whole heart, that's when you find assurance. That's when you find peace. That's when you find wholeness as a person. You see, there's too many Christians going to church and praying prayers and wanting to get right with God, but never quite managing it, never quite getting over that thing, and never quite connecting with this God that people talk about. You know, people seem to have a relationship with God and seem to know this forgiveness and have that assurance in their heart, but for them it's like, you know, they just can't quite grasp it. And sometimes it's through the key of humility that's the open door to get there. Because when you're humble, when you realize who you are, and you don't try and make any more excuses, and don't try and make yourself someone different than you actually are, then you're being true to yourself, and you're being true to God, and His grace is able to move in your life. Praise the Lord. You'll find the assurance of this grace. I tell you, assurance is a wonderful thing. Assurance. When you can walk down the street and just be assured in your heart. Not self-assured, but assured by the Spirit of God within you. Big difference. There's a lot of people trying to build up self-assurance, trying to build up confidence. And it's all confidence in self. Self-esteem, trying to build up your self-esteem. God never told you to build up your self-esteem. God told you to lay down your life that you might be found in Him. Not leaning to self-esteem, exalting self, if that's what it means, but learning to walk in the love of God. And you will never really truly know that love and that assurance and that peace until you've learned to lay your life down first. Praise the Lord. They're so close together, but it's so important to get the right path. Because if you go off on the wrong path, you'll find years of just wasting your life and never truly finding the riches of His presence, the riches of His grace. You see, when you get that assurance within you, you discover the gift of faith. Faith is a resting God. We talked about that before, that rest, where you are at rest. It's not something you're trying to do and trying to make happen. Faith is a rest. Are you at rest in Him? Are you confident that when you stand before Him, your sins will be done away with and that He will lead you to glory? Are you confident of that? Confidence is another word for faith. Do you have confidence in Him? Is your trust in Jesus? That when the rubber hits the road, He's going to stand at your right hand and he's going to say, "Yes, Father, this is one of mine," because He's put confidence in me. He's put rest in me. He's laid down all His cares and He's at rest in me. That's faith. And that's very easy to get when you understand that assurance within you, when you've laid down yourself first for the humility. And when you discover that gift of faith, then the love of God is poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit. You know, some people, they seem to have a lot more love of God in them than others. And of course, we all go through trials and tribulations in life, and the things in life knock us, and we get sort of sidetracked here and there. But when the love of God is infusing you in your very being, it doesn't matter what happens on the outside. You know, Jesus said about springs of water welling up within you. Not something that comes over you, but it's within. It's something that people can't touch. That's why then the Christians were being taken out into the Colosseum to be thrown into the lions with all their families. They're rejoicing before the Lord. Why? Because they're on some self-ego trip, trying to confess some scriptures to develop some confidence? Or do they have a deep-rooted assurance and confidence on the inside? They can face death with a steady heart because they know whom they have believed and are confident that He was able to keep them until that day. The love of God poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. and then you'll start considering others before yourself. Not because you're told to by Jim, or by myself, or by your mom and dad, or whoever, but because you want to. That's the big difference. So many times we do things because people expect it of us, or we're told to do so. But how many times do we do it because it's coming from within? When you consider others before yourself because you have God's love for them in your heart, you're doing it in the will of God. You're doing it by the Spirit of God. You see, when the love of God comes into your heart and really overwhelms you, you can't help but lay your life down for other people. You don't have to sort of like work your way up to it and try and make yourself do it. You start naturally inclining that way. You just want to love people and lay down your life for them. That's doing things in the power of the Spirit. That's the true way. That's what made the early church so powerful, is because they were walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in techniques and methods of men. And lastly, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. You will start to do that when you learn the art of humility, the hidden power of humility. You see, the benefits or fruits of humility are full assurance of forgiveness and right standing with God. Emotional stability through the reality of God's love in your heart. Emotional stability. There are so many people today, especially in our self-obsessed culture, that are emotional cripples, I would say. You know, we see someone walking down the street with a stick and they're doing all this, they think they're a cripple. They're crippled in their body. How many more people are going around in this nation of ours crippled on the inside? Just as bad, if not worse, because it's an emotional crippling. This, when you have the love of God being poured out into your heart, it gives you a wholeness on the inside. It gives you a wholeness on the inside. It's, you know, you hear so much about holistic medicines, they treat mind, body, and spirit, and this and that, but it can never deal with the whole issues of the heart. It's only the love of Jesus that can give you wholeness on the inside. When you've experienced that love, the true reality of that supernatural love of God in your heart, that your emotional well-being is great. Praise the Lord. And then you'll have a deep-seated confidence in your rock for the present and for the future. You don't need to try and develop a confidence by reading someone's self-help book and trying to act as a confident person. Your confidence comes from that love within. When you start having a peace on the inside, you start acting confident. It's not a confidence in self, based on yourself, but it's a confidence in Him who never fails. You see, if I build a confidence in myself, and then 10 minutes later I sin, where's my confidence gone? It's all gone, because it was based on self. But a confidence based on Him never changes, because He is unchanging. Praise the Lord. And you'll have a sweet spirit, an aroma of Christ to those around you. Those people who have truly learnt the hidden power of humility have sweetness about them. You know, certain old people, when they've really walked with the Lord for a long time, and they've learned to lay down their lives, you get around them, and it's just a pleasure being around them. Because they're just sweet people. Why? Because Jesus is coming out of them. Sometimes you look at someone in the eyes and Jesus is coming out of them. Why? Because they've learned humility. They've not learned techniques, methodology, and all the rest of it. They've learned to know a person. They've found a person. They've learned to lay down their lives. Whoever loses his life in this world will find it. And he who tries to find his life, develop self-confidence, develop this and that, fill my self-esteem, will lose it for all eternity. Praise the Lord. What spirit do you have? Around you. Do you have a sweet spirit? Or is there a bit of a smell? Sometimes I wonder with myself. How to walk in humility. Realize it's your decision. Your mom and dad can't tell you what to do. Your wife, husband, your children cannot tell you what to do. You have to make the choice. Even if you've made the choice to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a time in your life where you need to learn to walk in humility yourself. Make a conscious quality decision. From this moment on, I'm going to walk in humility. I'm going to realize. I'm not going to pretend I'm something I'm not. I'm going to realize who I am, but I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to cry out to the mercy of God because of it. And I'm going to realize it's my decision to make. It's my choice. Self-centeredness or humility. Every time we have the opportunity for self-centeredness, are you going to take the way for humility instead? practice giving other people first choice. Remember Abraham and Lot? Remember the land was not big enough for them to care for all the flocks? Abraham says, you choose. So Lot went up and says, oh, that's a nice place. I'm choosing that place. Sodom and Gomorrah, the land of the Jordan, well watered. But what did the man of God say? He said, you choose first. Sometimes in your life, you'll have the opportunity to make a choice, and you can give the choice to someone else. And sometimes it's good just to give the other the first priority. But you know that they're going to get the thing that you want. But you're doing God's will. You're walking God's way. You're practicing walking in humility. You're practicing laying yourself down for the benefit of others. Be aware of how you speak. There was a time in my life about a year ago, I suddenly, the Lord started focusing on how I was speaking. And I suddenly realized that I was drawing attention to myself constantly with my words. Different things that I would do. And, you know, and I'd be in conversation with someone and someone would say, oh yeah, I saw that. And you say, yeah, I saw that first. And you think, what did I say that for? You know, now I start listening to my children and someone sees something and someone else has always got to jump in and say, well, I saw that first. But I saw it first. And they thought, who cares? But so often we act as children. And we're just drawing attention to self through our words. Watch how you speak. Don't draw attention to yourself. Renew your mind according to God's word. Everything that I've been speaking this morning, go through the scriptures. Go through it for yourself. And try and get for yourself and get this into your mind that it might go into your heart. Renew your mind. So often that we have pre-programmed ideas and ways of thinking in our lives that are not God's ways. Jesus says, renew your mind according to the word of God. Which is your acceptable sacrifice. Renew your mind according to God's word. Are you in the word of God daily? Are you studying the word of God? Are you allowing it to change your life? And when things happen and when scripture suddenly comes up in your heart and your mind and you think, I've got a choice. Can I do God's way or this way? Which way do you choose? God's way. That's the best way. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Father God, we see so many traps and pitfalls ahead of us and so many ways that we can be misled into walking as a Christian. But we want to walk in your ways. We want to walk in your paths. We want to please you in every good way. Help us, Lord God, to lay down our lives for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of others. Help us to pick up our cross daily and follow you. Help us to lose our lives in this world that we might gain a life that is truly life. The overcoming life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father God, we want to experience your love. We want to experience your wholeness. We want to experience that emotional stability. We want to experience all these things. Father, help us to learn the secrets of true humility. Hallelujah. Bless your holy name. We worship you and praise your holy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give another song.